Just be reading three verses. Let's stand, all right? Let's stand as we turn to those verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 to 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 reads, I'll read the first verse, you read the second verse in verse 10, and then verse 11 we'll read together, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted or approved of him. Verse 10. Verse 11 together. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, right? Father, we come before your presence. We thank you for the little ones that have come. We thank you for the big ones that have come. We pray today, Lord, that even as we sit in your presence to hear your word. And I pray, Father, today your word will speak clearly to our hearts. That, Father, we will listen, not only with our mind, but with our hearts to obey you. I pray for those people who cannot come because of sickness or one reason or another. I ask you to watch over them, take care of them, heal them, Lord, whatever sickness they have. Some people here are still sick of maybe flu or cough or throat things. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to always remember, Lord, we can take the medicine, but we still need to pray because you are the healer. And we're thankful, Lord, that you care for us in this manner. So right now, as we open your word, open our hearts. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will take these words and speak to us in a special way. We pray you take this unworthy servant and pray, Lord, that I won't be able to explain thy word in as clear as how the Holy Spirit can. But I pray, Lord, that you will take control. Thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to everyone in a special way in your word. Because we know that your word is life. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, one of the things that we would like to encourage from this week onwards, all right, is for us to have minimum movement during the worship service, all right? I know sometimes you may need to go toilet, so I would encourage children or whoever that may have a weak bladder to actually go first, all right, so that during the service you won't have movement. And the reason is because sometimes God may be speaking to certain people's hearts and a movement can distract them from the voice of God, okay? There was one situation that I was preaching and there was one guy who was sitting right at the back. And he was just sitting beside the door, okay? And as he shared with me a few weeks later that after that he left the Lord, but he shared with me that God has been speaking to his heart during that particular message. And he was at the point of conviction that someone opened the door. And then he turned and he lost it. So we want to actually encourage the children, if you need to go to the toilet, please go first, okay? Don't try to walk out in the middle of the service, okay? Parents, just help your children to manage themselves as well, okay? If you really need to go before, so that during the service, there will be minimal movement, all right? Let's give God the reverence that and when God speaks, may we not have any distraction that will stop the speaking of God's word in our hearts, okay? We've prayed already. All right. Our last point last week for those who came was the Apostle Paul. For those who have just joined us, you can follow along in the notes and the verses. We have been going through the second book of Corinthians where Paul is writing, all right, to express himself to the Corinthian church. Some of them who didn't really like him, okay? Some of the Corinthian church actually says his physical presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. All right, it's 2 Corinthians, and they say, we don't like Paul. we look at him, we don't like him, and the way he talked, we don't like him either. According to some historical sources, Paul is only about this height. Aren't you glad? The Apostle Paul is about maybe about less than 4 feet. That when you go to MRT, you don't have to buy a ticket. Maybe I don't know. He's a small guy, and apparently he's hunched, and he's not really a pretty sight. Not really a very, very, like, you know, when we choose people, we want to choose those, you know, like maybe like Robert, you know, or someone with really big bulging muscles, tall, handsome. But you know, when God chooses someone, outward physical characteristics not so important to him. It's the heart that's important. And you know, everywhere the Apostle Paul went, people got saved, lives were changed, and families were restored. And so that's something that we can glory about. But at this particular point in our study, 2 Corinthians 5, last week we talked about, can you remember? Last week, what did we talk about, guys? We talk about heaven. You cannot forget that. We talk about heaven and how glorious it will be for us to be there. So one of the things that Paul said, last point, we were talking about, as Paul confidently waits for the hope of heaven, Paul not only lived for the glory of God, working and serving Christ the best way he can, but he had something else on his mind, which is interesting. He also wanted his work and life ministry, his work, his entire life, to be approved at the judgment seat of Christ. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:9, the Bible says, wherefore we labor, whether we are present, that means whether we are in this world, or whether we are in heaven, we want our work to be accepted of Him. The thought in Paul's heart is that whether in heaven or not, his goal in life is to be approved by the one that he loves and that he serves. From this thought of being approved by the Lord Jesus, Paul moves on to one of the most serious teaching in the Bible. And so please pardon me if I appear serious, because I cannot laugh as I talk about the judgment seat of Christ. It is a serious time. It is a serious thing, a serious teaching in the Bible that every Christian must take note of. Okay? It is one of the most serious teaching in the Bible that, you know, many Christians forget. They forget. The doctrine of the judgment of all Christians. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear, the word appear means present ourselves before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. There are many judgments in the Bible. One of the judgments is a judgment at the cross. When you get saved, your sin is judged at the cross and Christ washes it clean away. In Matthew 25, there's a judgment of the nations, the goats and the sheep judgment. All right? And that's where, at the end of the 7 years tribulation, God will judge those nations who supported Israel and those who rejected God during the 7 years of tribulation. Then there is a great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, whereby all the non-believers in the world from the time of Adam all the way to the last man will have to stand before God and be consigned to an eternity in hell. That is a sentencing judgment, because the Bible says we're all condemned already. And so when the people stand at the great white throne, it's only for non-believers. Every single one will then be appropriately sentenced for eternity. Okay? And then there's one more judgment called the judgment seat of Christ, which we'll discuss today. Very quickly, a description of the judgment seat. It's called the Bema seat as well. Okay, the Bema seat. Having read a little bit more, apparently there are two descriptions of the Bema seat in first century, or during the time of the Romans. One Bema seat has the idea of judgment of sentencing. In fact, when Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, it was known as a Bema seat. That was to the Romans. The Romans' Bema seat was to judge whether a person is guilty or not. All right? But the second Bema seat is that of an awards ceremony. Awards ceremony. You know what's an awards ceremony? That at the end of a year, maybe you studied hard and all those people who have gotten certain things because they've done well, they would, all the people will come and clap, yay, this person got third in class, second in class, first in class. Or the award ceremony like an Olympic Games. The idea, if you Google, you will find, you can just Google Bema seat, you will find that even today, archaeological findings, they find certain stone platforms with seats on top and said this is a Bema seat whereby the athletes, after they may have run a race or they may have done something, a javelin throwing or they play a game and they won, they will all stand before the judge who will then give up the wreath, okay, the wreath, a garland of flowers as a prize, as a present because they have done something very, they've done something very well, okay? So at that particular point, it's kind of like an Olympic Games, you know, there's 10 runners, only 3 will go up to the podium, right? Then there's first and the second and the third. That is called that bema seat, whereby the whoever will come and then put the gold medal on the person. Okay, that's called the bema seat. Now, this bema seat is reflective of the games. And at the end of our lives as believers, we will all be having to stand at that seat. Stand at that seat. We'll be there. We'll be presenting ourselves before there. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, you can look at your verse, I'll just read from there. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Whatsoever ye do, Christian, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." In everything you do in this life, Christian, you serve the Lord Christ. But Brother Johnny, no. I'm accountable to this boss and accountable to this person. Yes, you are. But did you realize that this boss is accountable to? I don't want to use the word that boss because it's disrespect, but the master in heaven. And so we have to make sure, students, when you obey your teachers, you know you're not just obeying the teacher, obeying God in what he tells you to do. Because you serve the Lord Christ. Every Christian, when you are saved, you serve Jesus Christ. And sometimes it may be hard because our boss is not exactly the type of boss we want. But still, we do our best. "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he had done. There is no respect of persons." Very quickly, I want us to go through five aspects of this judgment from the three verses. And I do hope all of us will take note, because if you are a genuine Christian today, you will be at the judgment seat. You will be at the judgment seat. Point number one in verse 9. What kind of judgment will this be? Number one, this will be an approving judgment. In verse 9, Paul says, "Whether we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." The word "accepted" here means to be well-pleasing, that the works done well is done according to the required standards and principles. I say that again. The word "approved" and "accepted" means to be well-pleasing. In other words, have you ever seen some of these athletes when they stand at the podium, and especially when Singapore won the Suzuki Cup against who? Against Thailand, is it? Against Thailand. And all the people were like kind of hit one another, and they all had smiles on their face. And then the person that came to actually put on them and he had a smile on his face because he was approving. They played according to the rules. There were no red cards, right? I don't know. Those red cards were kicked out, but they got they played according to the rules, and on the podium they had the gold medal put on them. And the person giving them said, "Well done, well done, well done." And of course, when they hold the trophy, they say, "Well done" as a whole team. Okay? So the word "accepted" means to be well-pleasing, but the second one is the works done well were done according to the required standards and principles. That's sobering for me. I hope it is for you. That when as a Christian we stand before the Lord, not only will God give us well done, the reason why God will give us well done is because our tasks were done according to the required standard and principles that God has laid down in the first place as a believer in the Lord. In 2 Timothy, let's look at the verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. We talked about it last week. I want to reinforce this. "If a man also strive for masteries." The idea of striving for masteries has the idea of an athlete striving to attain a certain level. I think it was 1 or 2 weeks ago, for those who read about the news, they were wondering why Asians cannot hit below 10 seconds. Is that right? Some of you may have read that. The Asian athletes don't seem to be able to hit below 10 seconds for the 100 meters. Right? And then people are saying, because they are short, because of their whatever. But an athlete always wants to hit below. Usain Bolt. Usain Bolt, what? He rewrites history like we change our clothes. And that's very simple. I think 9.57 was his. Last time 9.9 was the thing to aim for. I remember Carl Lewis' time, 1984. You remember Carl Lewis, the older folks? Yeah, okay, Gideon is an old folks. All right, Carl 9.9, we were looking at 9.9. Now it's about 9.5. Okay, then it will be 8, right? Then it will be 5, then it will be 4. That's not possible. Okay, unless you fly. All right, but the athlete will always be striving to better one, to better one, to better one. So a person, here the Bible, if a man also strives for mastery, yet is he not crowned, he will not receive the reward except he strive according to the rules. Not according to our rules, but according to the rules. And here, the Bible is very clear. It's the rules of God's word. What God has laid down for us. Daniel Webster, who lived in the 1800s, a very strong Christian, he said this, "My greatest thought, the thing that grabs me the most, is my accountability to God. That every day I live, I know one day I will be accountable to God for my words, my actions, and my deeds." Many of us in this life will say, "My conscience is clear." We will all find out at the judgment seat of Christ. You know what? I'm sure of one thing. I'm sure that there will be areas that I will be wrong on. And I'm sure that there will be areas that you will be wrong on too. Because, see, the person that judges us is the Lord. It will be an approving judgment. We may think we are right now. God may say, "I'm sorry, my word has already said in this place." Will your life be approved by the Lord? Will your life as you stand before God, will it be approved? Are there things right now that you know, hey, that's not right? God, it will be an approving judgment. Number one. Number two, it will be a comprehensive judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad." It will be a comprehensive judgment. The word comprehensive means absolute, all-encompassing. In other words, in the judgment, God is going to cover everything about you. Everything. What do you mean? Number one, it will involve all believers. Because the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." All of us. As a believer, if you claim Jesus Christ as your Savior, Paul says, with his experience and God speaking to him, you know what? You and I, all of us, are going to stand before Christ. It will involve all believers. The word appear, that's what I mentioned, was to present ourselves individually before the Lord. Present ourselves individually. How do I know it will only involve believers? This is an important thing, because if you read some of the commentaries today, if you use a sword searcher, for those who use a sword searcher, you will find that the commentaries will tell you the non-believers and the believers will stand at the judgment seat. Okay, people like Calvin's commentaries, people like Barnes commentaries, people like Matthew Henry's commentaries will tell you that both Christian and non-believers will stand at the judgment seat. I'll give you three reasons why it's only for Christians. Number one, Paul knows he will be in heaven. Yes? Paul knows he will be in heaven in Philippians 1 verse 23. "For I am in the straits betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Okay, so the first reason, and I'll read this, "It is not possible therefore for Paul to be placed side by side with a non-believer before the judgment, because then the judgment becomes a judgment of works." Okay? That means when Paul is, that means the idea is, if that's the case, then Paul is working his way to heaven. It becomes a judgment of works compared to a non-believer. This is a position, unfortunately, of many Reformed teachers and Protestant teachers. I just want to drop that in because they have a wrong view of the rapture and of the judgment seat. God has another judgment for non-believers. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. All right. As a Christian, when we trust Christ, thank God. I want you to rejoice with me. When you become a Christian, your sin was already judged at Calvary. When Jesus Christ died, he said, "It is finished." When you trust Christ as your personal Savior, God takes the burden of sin off of you and removes it as far as the east is from the west, as far as the how high the heavens are. God has removed you from your sin. The sin was judged at Calvary, never to be brought up again. Did you know that? Once God saved you, your sin has already been judged. So this judgment seat, as Paul said it, cannot be for non-believers. It was already paid in full when we are made free. We are free, set free from sin, from the influences of this world, from the bondage, and we are free to live for God. Second reason why this is only for Christians. The Bible indicates that the non-believers are condemned already. John chapter 3 verse 18 says, "He that believeth not is condemned already. There is no judgment that will decide the right and wrong of a person's life. Okay? The Bible teaches us clearly the non-believer is already condemned already. And can I say this? I'm not saying this to condemn those people who are not Christians, because you and I, who are Christians, were non-Christians before. And we were condemned already as well. But when the grace of God came and said, look, Lord, if you're such a great God, that even though I deserve to go to a devil's hell, you are willing to reach down and save me. Lord, I receive you as my personal Savior. All right? And so the second reason why this cannot be only for Christians is because the non-believer is condemned already. And number three, this judgment specifically only deals with the labor of Christians. Because Paul says, whether we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. There are other passages of Scripture that tells us the judgment seat of Christ has to do specifically with the judgment of a believer's works. All right, any questions? Very important. It will involve all believers. In other words, if you are a genuine believer today, you will be at this judgment. In Romans 14 and verse 10, another verse, which teaches us, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? In other words, why are you judging your brother? Okay, in the context of verse chapter 14, Paul is talking about things that don't really matter. Okay, example, I like to eat fish, for example. And then Uncle Roland say, it's a sin to eat fish. Let's say, all right, okay. Then say, Uncle Roland, it's a sin to make char siu or something like that. You know what I mean? Makes good char siu. So let's say, but does eating fish or char siu doesn't really matter, right? Roast pork. So God is saying, look, why are you judging your brother over these small little things that doesn't matter? Okay? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And before the judgment seat, then we have to answer to God whether or not eating fish was a sin or making char siu was a sin. That is something that is not significant to the Christian life. That's what Paul means here. The Bible teaches us we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, point number two, under this point of, it will be a comprehensive judgment, it will involve all believers, number one. Number two, it will involve unveiling everything that you have done in this life. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. The word his body has to do with this life. When you have this body, everything that you have done in this body will be unveiled at the judgment seat of Christ. The things will be done in this body, in this life. Romans 14 verse 12, you can follow the verse. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Everyone, every Christian will give an account of himself to God. You know, last time I would just say give an account, but I studied the verse this time. You know what it means? You and I, listen, this is important as a Christian, you and I, when we stand before God, the word give account means you will verbally report to the Lord Jesus Christ everything that you have ever done in this life. In other words, you will get a chance to say your side of the story. You will give an account. List down everything you've done, why you've done it. You will be able and required to give a verbal report of the things that you have done in this life. That's what the word give account means. A few points under, what does it mean to everything? Number one, it includes every work. Every work that you have ever done. It not only includes ministry, but it includes your life. Everything that you have done will be recorded and reported. And God is going to check through, okay, you said this, on my account, the truth, this is what happened. Every work that we have will be accounted to God. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Whatever that you choose to do will be made manifest. There's nothing to hide. For that day shall declare it, referring to the judgment seat. And because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. You know what the fire represents? It represents that when we stand before God and give an account of what we have done, there will be, listen carefully, the fire means there will be an objective measure. There will be an objective measure at the judgment seat to see or not whether our works will stand the test. It will be judged by fire. If our works are made of wood, hay, and stubble, what will fire do to wood? It will burn it up, right? But if our works are gold, silver, and precious stones, what does fire do to gold, precious stones, and silver? It refines it and makes it even better. And God says there will be an objective measure at the judgment seat when all our works are revealed. And God will judge it whether our work is worthy or is worthless. Number one, it includes all our work. Number two, it includes every thought that we have thought about. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5, the Bible says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Paul says, look, don't judge me and I won't judge you. But on that day before the judgment seat of Christ, God not only will judge our works by fire, He will open up our hearts to see what we have thought about. In other words, not only what we have done will be judged, but our intentions when we were doing it will be judged as well. If I be a pastor because I want to attract big crowds, that's a wrong motivation. And God says, yeah, you're doing a great job, but I know your intention is wrong. And God will judge me for that intention. You know, and Sunday school teachers, why do you teach? Because you love the children and want to lead them to Christ? Or because you want to be a Sunday school teacher to impress someone else? Because God says, the intentions, the thought will be made manifest. God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. You can hide why you do things, but before the judgment seat, you and I, as a Christian, will be required to report to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose eyes are in every place to behold the evil and the good, and we will be required to tell Him why we did what we did. Our intentions will be unveiled. And if we don't, God will just say, look, I'm recording on DVD. High definition. And as a Christian, we will be required to reveal even our intentions before God. You know, that's scary for me. I hope it is for you too. There is not a thought that will not be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ as a believer. It includes our works, includes our thought. Number three, it includes every word that we have spoken. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 to 37, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, in Matthew chapter 12. Whatever is in your heart will come out in your lips. Did you know that? That's what the Bible teaches. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you think, the more you think, the thing will come out of your mouth. And you know what the Bible says in Matthew 12, 36? In the context, it refers to non-believers. But I say unto you, every idle word. The word idle means worthless. Things said casually. Maybe you are driving and then after that someone cuts in the, oh my, you know? God says that one will be judged. You know why? God says, don't associate my name with a curse. Oh, Brother Johnny, you mean every single thing will be brought up? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says every, the word every in the Greek means all comprehensive, absolute, everything. Every idle word that men shall speak, they give account thereof in the day of judgment. You know why? In verse 37, let's say as a pastor says, I hate my ministry. You know what God says? I'll bring that up on that day, and God says, Johnny, you said that, right? Have you ever been in that situation where you said something, you didn't mean it, and someone actually said, you said that? Yes, I did, but you have to understand why. You know, that's what we always do, right? You know what God says? By thy words, you will be justified. And by thy words, you will be condemned. When a person says, I don't want to live for God, God says, fine. It will be recorded down at that particular tribunal as a Christian. You said this, didn't you? I can tell you, no one will dare to say, why? Why, God? Why? Cannot say, yeah. Huh? Why? Would you dare to do that before the King of Kings? No. But you know what, God? Every word. God says our words that we speak will condemn us or will justify us. It could be that as you serve God, it's tiring, God. God help me. Because I want to do my best. In tears you preach and you're not just anyone who serves God. God, it's so tiring. But God help me. You know, in those times, God says, by your words, you will be justified. When you, despite the trials in your life, will serve God, and you, in your tears, say, God, I'm going to do my best. God says, by your words, you will be justified, the judgment seat. Christians, don't give in. Don't give up. Because at the judgment seat, everything will be brought up. And God says, if you would have the words of encouragement and challenge, and maybe even the time that you want to give up, say, God, I'm not going to give up. I know it's tough. I won't, Lord. God says, by your words, you will be justified at judgment seat. And God will say, well done. Our words will be brought out as well. Everything will be unveiled. Our work, our thoughts, our word. And the fourth thing, this will include every word, thought, and word that is good. And every work, thought, and word that is worthless. In other words, when I serve God, let's say I go tracting and I have no heart to do it, God says that's a worthless work. It will be unveiled at the judgment seat. When I serve in the VBA and say, oh, yeah, these children are cute, yeah, I don't pull my hair out. You know, not that I have a lot already, you know. This child, oh, yeah, good thing I only see him for 3 days. You know what God says? That's a worthless work because you have no heart for the child. Oh, sorry. Yeah, that child woke up already. I do like the child though. But when God actually look at us in our work, when we serve God, and God sees someone who does all his best, and yeah, it's tough, and maybe he burned the midnight oil to get things ready and all that kind of thing, and he does his best, you know what God says? The work, whether it's good or whether it's bad, will be brought out as well. That's why some Christians at the judgment seat will be ashamed. Some Christians at the judgment seat will be ashamed. You know, there's this long debate whether our sin will be brought out. Sin has been judged at the cross. But when our works are brought out, will it stand the test of the judge? Will it stand the test of the judge? Now, how will this be determined? Worthless or worthy? My question I ask is, will my opinion be included in the judgment? We like our opinions to be included in everything, right? Nowadays. Will our opinion be included in the judgment? I'll give you an example. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, how many of us think that eating of a fruit is okay? Is it okay to eat a fruit? It's okay, right? Then why did God condemn the entire human race to a sinful existence and to hell? God very petty, right? That was exactly what non-believer told me. God's very petty. Eat fruit and he condemned the whole world to hell. That was his opinion. And as I tried to share the gospel with him, he said, no, that is, now God is very petty, I think. If you just eat one fruit only, he'll send the whole world to hell. And then I had to explain to him, you see, the act of eating the fruit, it's not to satisfy hunger. The act of eating the fruit is equals to rebellion against the word of God. That's why God had to deal with that person. You know, sometimes we will always, one brother who was sharing with me, he was going into a lift, you know, on Friday, and this person was obviously smoking. Okay? You know, he went into the lift. Of course, you know, when people smoke and go to the lift, they put it aside, right? Okay? And then his brother said, well, you cannot smoke in the lift. You know what he said with the smoke still coming out? I'm not smoking what? I'm not smoking what? And after that, why you want to fight me? You know, that was what happened after the end. And I'm not smoking. Right? I'm not smoking. Right? If you hold a can of beer, and just, well, what if I hold a can of beer? What's your impression of me? I'm not drinking what? There's an association. But this one, there is a medical problem because yeah, I'm in the same lift with you. You may not be, why are you holding a smoking cigarette in the first place? You know how we like to say, I know you're not smoking at that time. But were you smoking? Was he smoking? Yes. How many of the time? You know, this will not happen at the judgment seat. You know why? We will not dare. Because Jesus already knew what we did before and after and everything in between. There's not a thought, but thou knowest it all together. Psalm 139. How would it be determined at the judgment seat? God will be the perfect judge. And he will be more than able to determine the rightness and wrongness of every deed. Let's turn to John chapter 12, verse 48. John 12, 48. Everything that we've done will determine whether it's worthy or worthless by the word of God. John chapter 12, verse 48. Let's read it together. This has to do with salvation. And if you're not a Christian today, when you reject the word of God, this is your end. John 12, 48, let's read that. Read it. 1, 2, go. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, have one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Okay? God says that this particular person who have rejected the word of God for salvation will be judged. You know what God will say? Didn't I tell you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? And you rejected it, God says that particular words will condemn that person. You see, God is fair. You know, have you had teachers who give you surprise tests that you didn't study for? You have? Really? Is that fair? Wow, primary one? Primary two, only kena already. Now, anyone else? Have you had a test that your teacher gave to you that you didn't prepare for? You know what God does? He gives you the textbook first. Theory and practical, all inside. Only 66 books. You have an entire lifetime to absorb it and practice it. Never mind if you don't know every chapter, but make sure you practice the chapters you know. There was one man of God who says, I'm not concerned about the things I don't know in the Bible. I'm concerned about things I do know in the Bible. I'm not doing it. You know what? When God says, look, how many of us have Bibles on our handphones? Smartphones? Yeah. How many of you have Bibles at home? How many have Bibles everywhere? In other words, you not only have the textbook, you have 10-year series. You see people around. You have all the revision guides. You have all the commentators. You have all the... And God says, look, every one of our works will be judged according to His word. Will our opinion be there? No, it will be God's word. Because He's the righteous judge. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15, God has committed all judgment into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was watching a clip. Let me just help us to understand a bit. I was watching a clip of a man on a Chinese channel. Okay? He was doing this taekwondo. Okay, he was doing taekwondo. And he's about 60 plus, okay? At the end of his taekwondo, you know, whatever, you know. I don't know, whatever you do. At the end of his taekwondo thing, there was this little brick, not little brick, red brick. And he actually, twice, you know. He broke one, and he broke second time. Everyone was like, he's 60 plus, you know, and he's still able to do that, you know. Then after that, the judges say, wow, Clay, you know, those Chinese variety show. Then the lady come and hold her hand up. Wow, still soft as baby. I mean, the hand was not affected. But it was interesting, there was one particular judge who came up. After that, wow, he was clapping and all that kind of thing. And as he went to this man and said, I hope you don't mind, I hope I don't offend you. Can I take a look at the brick? Can I take a look at the brick? And so he took the half brick, he took and knocked on the floor. Sounds like the real thing. It's quite heavy as well. Why? He wanted to see whether the karate chop was because it was just a shoebox or was it the real thing. Now, I thought that the judge was fair. He wanted to test or not because apparently he said in a previous show that he judged, someone tried to pull a fast one. Someone tried to cheat by giving the whatever they use there was no material inside. And well, they bluff everyone. You and I cannot lie to the Lord at that day. You know, one thing I believe with all my heart, many Christians know what is right and wrong. My encouragement is, just do the right. Everything will be fine. But I do know there's that sinful nature that said, no, I don't want to do it. And that's where submission to the Lord Jesus Christ is so important. That is what the Lord Jesus will do at the day. He will perfectly judge us. And He will require every piece of evidence to ensure it is a right reward. He will judge us. Then in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The word terror means, comes from the word we get phobia. Phobia. Terror means phobia, okay? How many of you have phobias? How many of you have phobias? What are you afraid of? How many of you are afraid of flank? Why you laugh? you eat cockroaches. Okay. Okay. How many of you eat? Anyone else eat cockroaches? So next time when we catch and kill one, you tap out. You bring for Brother Robert, you fry. Well, anyone else afraid of anything else? Huh? Jacob, what are you afraid of? Huh? Cockroach. Well, it means you got more people to tap out for you already. Anyone else afraid of flying cockroaches? Okay, 1, 3, I'm so afraid. It's like, you know, you kind of will take cover when they start flying. Actually, they probably just prick you and move away. The word terror means phobia. What do you do when a flying cockroach comes towards you? Agnes, what do you do when a flying cockroach flies towards you? Nothing. You run? Okay, I will scream and try to. Because especially if you're in an enclosed place, you can't really run. Okay, you know? Because why, you're terrified. How many of you, when you look at something, it's like, get me awake. It's like, but it's just a cockroach, you know. Some people would do that kind of thing when it comes to lizards. Right? Are there any people who hate lizards? No? Yes? You have a phobia of lizards? Or maybe it's some, when I was in Australia, the pastor's wife cannot stand when I cook the fish with the head on it. You know, you cannot see the eyes because the Americans are not, they always eat filet. Alright? When you look at the fish with the eyes, it's like, oh, he's going to die kind of thing. The terror of the Lord. You know, in a fun way, we understand that. You know what Paul is saying here? Paul says, knowing therefore the phobia of the Lord, the fear. The word phobia has the idea of fear. What was Paul referring to? You know what Paul was referring to? Paul is referring to the fear for Paul was the judgment seat of Christ. Paul was phobic. He was afraid to stand unapproved at the judgment seat of Christ. Point number three. Number two is an approving judgment. It's a comprehensive judgment. Number three, it will be a fearful judgment. It will be a fearful judgment. Many years ago, the king of Hungary, okay, not, I know you're hungry now, but this is the king of Hungary, okay, he's a king of Hungary, found himself depressed and unhappy. And he's a Christian, but you know, he brought his brother, he's a king, he brought his brother, the prince, and said, I'm a great sinner. I fear God. I fear to meet God. The prince, the brother, only laughed at him and kind of just dismissed him. This didn't really help the king. And the king, the way he has been living lately has brought him a lot of guilt. In those days, okay, the background, in those days, it was customary if the executioner, the one who chop off your head, in Hungary, would sound a trumpet before a man's door at any hour. It was a signal that he will be led to his execution. What the king did was at the middle of the night, he sent his executioner with the bell and went to his brother's door and banged the door. Not banged the door, he rang the bell. And that alarm indicated he will be led to his execution. When the brother realized that, he quickly put on his clothing and ran to his brother. He was caught and brought there. And he begged his brother for mercy. He said, please, no, he tried to explain and all that kind of thing. You know what the king said? If you before an earthly king will be so afraid, what more me before the King of Kings? You know, sometimes as Christians, we think our God is just a friend. He is a friend. Thank God he's a good friend. He's a faithful friend. He's a trustworthy friend. You will never find a more faithful friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he is a friend that sticketh what? Closer than a brother. That's his great love. But may I remind you, he is a God of holiness. And that when there is sin, and when we stand before God, you know, there was one situation in the Bible. Remember Peter? Let's turn to the book of Luke, I believe. I need to find that. Luke chapter 22, I believe. Let me just take a look at that. Luke chapter 22. It will be a fearful judgment. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus had just told Peter, Peter, the cockerel will not crow three times. Sorry, the cockerel will not crow twice except you deny me three times. Okay, how does that work out? So if you look at the scripture, sometimes people say the cock will not crow unless you deny me. So what happened was after the second time the cock crew once, after the third time the cock crew another time. So what happened was that Peter said, no way, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. But of course we know the story. Peter actually denied Jesus three times. Notice what happened in verse 60. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. Look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me three times, thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now Christians, listen. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, one look into the face of our Savior is enough to bring up everything wrong that we've done. You don't even need to explain. God already knows all that we have done. You know what Peter did? He did the right thing. When he realized, can you imagine that you've just hurt someone? You know what Jesus did? He looked at him. And as Peter looked at Jesus' eyes, you know what Peter did? He broke down. That is a right response of a child of God. When he looks into the eyes of his Savior in the Word of God as he reads and says, God, I'm sorry I've broken your heart over this. Peter went out, he wept bitterly. Christians, when was the last time for your sin and for the things you've done that was against the will of God that you would weep bitterly and say, God, I'm sorry? But you know what? Many Christians go through life thinking it's fine. It's okay. I read a preacher in the 1800s said this, all that we have hidden shall be revealed. The things we have done in the body will come back to us, whether good or bad. Every pious thought, every thought of sin, every secret prayer, every secret curse, every unknown deed of charity, every hidden deed of selfishness, we will see them again. And though we have not remembered them for years and perhaps have forgotten them altogether, we shall have to acknowledge that they are our own. Is this not a solemn thing to stand at the end of your life? Christians, when you think an evil thought, when you do a wrong thing, When your service becomes worthless and you serve with a heart, oh, I do this or not. And then to be revealed before the very Savior who loves you. I don't know about you. I'm afraid. I was talking to, I think one of the brethren yesterday. I think some of our companies have gone through ISO, International Standards Organization tests. Okay? And what do you do in ISO preparation? You take a whole year to prepare. From January, they start preparing. They may not check. And no, it's ISO. like a certification to make sure your company is good and ISO 9001, ISO 9002, ISO 9003, and etc. You know, everyone in the company will be prepared for the ISO. You need to know what to say, how to say. You need to know how to dress. You need to adjust your, for us, you adjust our gym. You need to put soap here. You need to, everything has to change. Because when the ISO officers come, everyone want to take leave during that time. Because they don't want to face that officer. But you know what, I don't know about you, but in our hospital, they say no one is supposed to take leave. So we take cover. Okay, we go toilet or whatever. But you know what, no one is supposed to take leave because you're supposed to be judged. And you know what the ISO officer does will determine whether your company will get the certification or not, yes? And if you don't have the certification, it will look badly on you, yes? How many of you are wanting a good ISO from God? Am I right to say or am I wrong to say? Many Christians are not very concerned about the judgment seat. As your pastor, I want you to start from today. God, help me to realize I need to be ready for the judgment seat. Because it could come at any time. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. William Gurnall said that. William Gurnall was a Christian who wrote The Christian in Complete Armor. He only wrote one book, 1,200 pages, font 6. And he only preached on Ephesians chapter 6. But what he said here, we fear men so much because we fear God so little. We fear our friends that we will lose them. We fear our bosses that we lose our jobs. We fear losing what we have more than we fear God. Christians, the judgment seat is a terror time for Paul. He said, when I face Christ, I don't want to be facing him with nothing in my hand. He is a fearful time. The judgment seat of Christ ought to also be a motivating judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, knowing how I'm going to stand before God, my so-called master is going to judge me for everything I'm going to do, it ought to motivate us. Therefore, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. What does it mean? The word persuade men, this is the life and calling of God on the Apostle Paul. The persuasion of Paul. Paul is persuading the Gentiles to turn to Christ. He's persuading the... That's why Paul went everywhere. There was one preacher that I knew when I was earlier on as a Christian. He was saying, you know, if the Apostle Paul were here today, he's not going to take a break. He's going to say, hey guys, let's go to Orchard Road. Let's give out tracts there. He's going to keep on going. You know why? He was living his life in view of the judgment seat. He had no time to rest. He said, I'm going to rest for all eternity. I want to do God's work now. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I'm not saying don't rest. But I'm saying redeem the time. Paul says, I'm going to waste my time. Knowing therefore the terror of God, I'm going to tremble in my boots as I stand before Christ. I better do what I can now to make sure when I stand before the judgment seat, I will be all right. This is the life and calling of Paul, to persuade men to be restored to the Savior. Paul is saying that knowing that he will be judged by the Savior whom he loved and do not want to offend, seeing what Christ has done for him, he says, I will need to do all I can to fulfill the calling I have so that I can be approved at the judgment seat. I will want to be the best ambassador I have that God ever had. And that's why sometimes I preach, students, be the best student in your class for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he comes right now and you do your primary 6 PSA, you do the best you can. You know what Jesus says? Well done. You have been diligent. You have said no to your friends when you know it was time to study, but you know it's time to study, but friends want you to play, you chose to study. Jesus is going to say, well done. The knowledge of the judgment seat motivated Paul to do things beyond human capability. Beyond what you and I know we are capable of in our Christians. There was an autistic girl that I saw many years ago. She was only 8 years old. And I saw her, she was autistic. And she found it hard to make friends and to keep her friends. Okay, it was very hard for her. So with the motivation of wanting to keep her friends, she, in order for her to feel accepted, she tried hard in the things she knew she could hopefully get some attention from her friend. She studied really hard, And the mom would tell me that she would refuse to go to sleep even though she had to get up at 5 a.m. in the morning, but she would do her homework until 11, 12. And she's just a scrawny little girl, thinner than Louisa. Taller but thinner than Louisa. But she would study very hard and she consistently, 90 and above all the time. But she still works very hard. Why? For the purpose of being accepted by her friends. Christian, what motivates you in your Christian life? What motivates you in your Christian life? Paul had many motivations. Number one, his yearning to glorify God motivated him. Paul wanted to glorify Jesus Christ, so he motivated him. His love, Jesus' love for him motivated him. The love of Jesus constrained me until he served God all his life. The cross motivated him because he knew what Jesus had done for him. That Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. That's what Paul said. But you know what? So another thing, his love for Christians motivated him. How he poured his heart to Christians and to make sure the Christians grow motivated him. But you know what? One more thing. The judgment seat of Christ motivated him. That he says, I'm not going to play a fool in my Christian life. Every day when I get up, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God for wisdom. I'm going to ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do? How am I supposed to reach my friends? How am I going to do this work? How am I going to... I'm going to work, Lord. Paul worked night and day. The Bible says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. How am I supposed to be a blessing to the people there? How can I reach some of them for you? What is your motivation in your Christian life? Question, do you have a motivation in your Christian life? Because that makes all the difference between a Christian who will cruise through life, say, well, and a Christian who says, I'm on fire for God. Because he loved me, because there's a judgment seat, because there are Christians depending on me to have a good example, because I want to glorify God. And because one day I know I'm in heaven, I want to glorify my Savior. What is your motivation today, Christian? Would the judgment seat of Christ be one of them? That one day you will have to appear before Him. And finally, it ought to be a purifying judgment. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians 5:11, but we are made manifest unto God. Paul says our lives are made plain before the Lord. Everything that I do is plain before God. My conscience is before God. My works are before God. My lives are plain before God. Paul says he lived his life openly, honestly before God. And therefore he could say his life is open before the Lord. But you know what the second part? But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. In other words, when you look at my life, Paul says, I hope you will understand where I'm coming from when I live my life the way I live my life. My life is a life of ministry, Paul says. My life is a life of reaching people for Christ. My life is a life of motivated by the judgment seat, living for Jesus Christ. Sometimes to the point of not worrying what people will say. And Paul says, look, my life is made manifest before God. It ought to be a purifying judgment. When we think of the judgment seat, don't think of like Ruth, you know. Those of you who know Ruth, you. That we will shake and shudder, but more than that, God, because of the judgment seat. How many of you, when you know your... Okay, I know Leandra, right? You're taking A-level, right? You're taking O-level, right? You're taking Army level, right? And some of you are taking your major exams. How many of you will not worry about... Some people take PSLE. How many of you are not concerned about those exams? I had a friend, before we took A-level, you know what he said? I'm worried that I'm not worried about my exams. Some of you are smiling. You know what I mean. It's like, so? I hope you don't so about the judgment seat, because one day, when you stand before Christ, you would wish that you have done more. How many of you, after you got your results, have said, "Aiya, if I just study a bit harder, must be that friend who always asked me to play soccer at 4 p.m. Huh? Must be." How many of us have ever had that thought before? You know what? Can I challenge you? It ought to be a purifying judgment. Every sin in your life needs to be put away. Every burden that slows you down for Christ ought to be put away. Paul says, I press on, forgetting what lies behind. Those things that will slow me down, I'm going to leave it behind. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, I'm going to run the race. In Acts chapter 24, verse 16, and herein, Paul says, do I exercise myself? How many of you do a lot of exercise? I think some of you do. You know what Paul does? He exercises in a different way. He exercises to have a conscience void of offense towards God. You know what he do? All he can to make sure his conscience is clear before God. And he'll do all he can to make sure his conscience is clear before man. Not only Paul was concerned about his life before God, Paul also indicates he hopes his life will be a testimony to the conscience of the Corinthian church. Our lives before God and the fact that one day I will be judged by Christ hopefully will motivate us on a daily basis. I will have no sin, no fault, no area that God can use as a reason why he cannot reward me at that day. If you were to stand before Jesus Christ today, would there be one thing that he will point to and say, I cannot give you that reward? You know what? That thing needs to go. Does that make sense? Is there one thing in your life, in your relationships, in your things that you do privately or publicly, and you say, Jesus will look at, by the way, when you stand before, everything will be open, and Jesus will say, that thing, I'm sorry, because of that, I cannot give you the reward. Lance Armstrong, remember? Doped for 7 years. Throughout his career, won the 7 Tour de France, one of the most prestigious cycling championships in the world. Stripped of all 7. Why? I cannot give you the 7 championship medals because you doped. And it's only because you doped. Nothing else. If you strive for masteries, you are not crowned except you strive according to God's word. As we close, the other day there was a group of people who landed on the shores of France. A boat full of people that were with rain and salt water, and they were trying to get away from one part of the country to another part of the country, and it was filled. Many of them lost their baggage. They had nothing. But when they stood upright, they were glad. Indeed, they had been saved from a wreck in their lives. Or rather, because the French people were running away. This was used as a case in point by our dear friend, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It was well that they landed at all. But when it was, if it's for me, if I want to cross over from one point of one country to another country, I'd rather travel in comfort. I'd rather have the ferry, have the shelter, air-conditioned comfort. I'd rather be, Spurgeon mentioned, to be in constant and sweet communication with the captain of my salvation. That I can walk with him, regularly walking with him, rather than be in that boat with all the filth of this world, the salt water of this world coming onto me. And yes, I reached the shores of heaven over that side. Why choose that kind of road when you can walk with Christ now? Let us enjoy heaven on the road to heaven. Why not? Instead of being fished up as castaways, stranded upon the shores of mercy, let us take our passage on board the well-appointed liner of God's grace, and let us possible go in the first cabin, enjoying all the comforts of the way and having fellowship with the great captain of our salvation. Oh, Jesus is with us all the time. I don't know about you. You and I go through struggles in life. But you know, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus, walks with us. Would you be rather on the ocean liner of God's grace, sailing towards heaven? Or would you rather be on the sampan that got hit because we refuse to go up and follow God? Will you arrive in heaven in comfort, or so as by fire, Christian? Dear friend, are you ready for the judgment seat? Is there things in your life that you say, I know if I stand before the judgment seat, I'm dead? Are there things that God has to say, look, you know, I don't know about you, but when I stand before God, I hate to see this for my own life. That when God look at me, he will look at my life and say, I would rather God says, I know it's been tough. Well done. I hope it is for you too. Oh Christian, there is not a sweeter master you can serve but Jesus Christ. Amen. There's not a more wonderful Savior who gave all for you than the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you just follow Him? Yes, it's a straight and narrow way, but it leads to life. Don't follow the broad way of the world that leads to destruction, and many times many Christians get destroyed in their lives. Follow Christ. But maybe you're here today, you're not a Christian. May I tell you from the book, the Bible, there's a separate judgment very quickly. It's called the Great White Throne. Don't worry, I won't preach another 1 hour. There's a Great White Throne judgment. It will be a sentencing judgment for someone who had never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, you won't be judged with the Christians because God is going to reward them for the things they've done in this life. But if you are here today, you are not a Christian. God has a Great White Throne judgment where the Bible and all the things that you have ever done in your life, and you are saying, but God, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. God says, I know you have done this, but you were still a sinner. You did this and you bypassed my Savior, bypassed my Son at the cross. You cannot come into heaven because you need the visa of the Lord Jesus Christ to come into heaven. And at that point, God says, and those who were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. That was a sentencing judgment. Not about you, Christian. I stand in fear of that. Our loved ones might be there. Oh, pray. If you are here today, you have never fully trusted Christ in your own heart as His, as your personal Savior. Jesus says, John 5:24, He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me had everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, the Great White Throne, but have passed from death to life. Have you trusted Christ? Christian, are you ready for the judgment seat? Let's bow forward our prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that one day we will see you. And God, like Apostle Paul, our hearts will be full of joy because we'll be in heaven. We'll be enjoying the joys of heaven. But God, we also must be aware that we're not just going to heaven, but Lord, we've got to make preparations. That one day, Lord, we will have to give an account of everything that we've ever done in this life. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us what we need to do. With our eyes closed, heads bowed, I just want to ask you this question, Christian. Is there something in your life that God is just pointing to? Because of that, my child, it will be very hard for me to give you that reward you deserve. Yeah, you tried so hard, but because of that sin, because of that worthless thing that you are carrying along, is there someone who will say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. I want to be approved. Because I love Jesus Christ, I want to do those things that will honor Him, so that when I see Him one day, I can be approved before Him. Is there anyone who would say, Brother Johnny, pray for me, that God will give me the grace to do the things, to get rid in my heart the idols of my heart, then I may honor Him at the judgment seat. Is there anyone like that? Just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you, that I will be approved at the judgment seat. Is there anyone? Christian, is there something that you're hiding? I hope not. But if you're ready, amen. But if there's something that is in your heart that you know is there that will disapprove you, can I encourage you to get rid of that? Is there anyone? Say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. God, give me the strength to do what I must in order to be approved at the judgment seat. Is there anyone? Amen. I see that. And brethren, pray. It says, pray for one another. Is there something that you are hiding that will be revealed at the judgment seat? Is there anyone who says, Brother Johnny, pray for me? All right, just one more question. If you are here today, say, Brother Johnny, I'm not a Christian. I won't be at the judgment seat. I know I'll be at the Great White Throne. But I like to switch judgments. I know Jesus Christ died for me. I'd like to find out more about how I can be saved. Is there anyone that says, Brother Johnny, I don't know. If I die right now, I'll be in heaven. Ambassador Baptist Church is for the sole purpose of pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not asking you for money or joining the church. We just want you to know in your heart that if you ever leave this world, you know you're on your way to heaven. Is there anyone who says, Brother Johnny, I don't know. I'll be on my way to heaven when I die. Can you please show me? Or someone, a brother with sister. Is there anyone? Is it Rajani? I'm not too sure. Is there anyone? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray your Holy Spirit will guide us. For those who have put up their hands, I pray that your Holy Spirit will help these brethren, Lord, to walk with you. Lord, I pray that every aspect of his life and her life, Lord, will be glorifying to you. And that, God, it will be the judgment seat of Christ will be a motivating judgment for us to purify ourselves. And I pray for the rest who may have doubts about their salvation, but maybe too shy to put up their hands. And I pray, Lord, that they will not, Lord, take for granted. But yet, Lord, they will put their faith in Christ. Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for this word. It's only you that can make things work for us. We're asking your Holy Spirit, Lord, to still speak to us as we close in this final hymn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we just sing. Will he find us watching? Will Jesus find us watching? Let's sing from our hearts and in your where you stand, pray. If there's something that you're hiding, something that you feel that, you know, just let the Lord lead, okay? Let's sing all the stanzas. When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bride home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? If at the dawn of the early morning, he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer thee, well done? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bride home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Have we been true to the cause he left us? Do we seek to do our best? If in our hearts there is not condemn us, we shall have a glorious rest. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bride home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord's last answer? Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching, in his glory they shall share. If he shall come at the dawn or midnight, will he find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bride home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Amen. We're going to close in prayer. We're going to give thanks for the lunch as well. And for those who are able to stay back, it will be good for members with regards to the layout. All right, let's just pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your precious word. To once again remind us, Father, of the second coming, and also, Father, the judgment seat of Christ. Father, it was a terror to the Lord, to the Apostle Paul, to have to stand. Many times, Lord, we are afraid of major exams because we are not too sure whether we'll make it. Lord, I ask you to give the same type of fear in the heart of the Assembly of Ambassadors, that we will be afraid that we will fall short of your glory. Father, not because we need it for salvation, but because we are afraid we would offend you, our dear Savior, who loves us so much. That God, we will do all we can, our best for the Savior who gave His best for us. And so, Lord, we ask You to encourage every believer. Lord, I pray for one who may be discouraged about things. I ask You to give them Your grace and Your strength to overcome, Father, some mindsets, some things in their lives that will help them to move forward for You. I pray for Christians who may be tired. I pray that the judgment seat and the rewards that they're going to receive will be an encouragement to them to press on. Father, for those who will not be at the judgment seat, I ask for Your Holy Spirit to convict their life of sin and judgment, that, Father, they might come to the Lord Jesus Christ, for only He has the way, the truth, and the life. So, Lord, we thank You for what You're going to do. Lord, in a few moments, we're going to discuss the layout as a church, and of course, there are some visitors who are among us. Lord, we pray You, firstly, You bless the food to our bodies as we eat in fellowship. But more than anything, Lord, we pray that this meeting will not just be a time of looking at the design, but a time of looking at Your will and what You have for us. So, Lord, we thank You for what You're going to do. We pray that You would bless the warmness of the fellowship. We ask You that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. Lord, prepare our hearts for what You have. Help us, Lord, to live our life in view of the judgment seat of Christ. We thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.